Anyone here for the first time? Thank you very much for coming. Welcome to the Hare Krishna temple. And who is here more than one time? Thank you for coming back. You're always welcome here. It's always nice to come here, isn't it? It's like an oasis yes. In the desert. But one thing you find when you come to your Hare Krishna Mandir, different from every other temple, Hindu temple, is that there's more interaction. Most temple you go to, you go have darshan, maybe you get a gilam, some flowers and you offer, and that's it. But when you come to a Hare Krishna temple, there's kirtan, which you can participate in. Because the chanting of the holy name of the Lord is the Yuga Dharma. This is the religion for this age of Kali. Not by yogic practices, not by gyan, yoga, but it's by Harinam. Harinama, 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 Kheolam. Kala nasi, eva nasi, eva nasi, eva katyanyata. Chant the holy name, chant the holy name, chant the holy name. There's no other way, there's no other way, there's no other way. Not by gyan, not by calm, not by yoga. And there's pravachan. What temples you go to, there's regular pravachan. From Bhagavad Gita, Srimad Bhagavatam. As he chosen this verse from Bhagavad Gita today, you'll find out why it is important to have knowledge. Very often, we are born into a particular religion. We are born into a particular culture. And we grow up embracing that religion and culture without really understanding what it is all about. And when we go to a foreign country, someone interested will ask, oh, what is this all about? What is this culture you're following? What is this religion you're following? And we are at a loss. And very often the answers we give are just based on speculations. Not based on real knowledge. Not based on Shastric information from the Shastra. You ask 100 persons, you'll get 100 different versions. And especially when it's relating to Vedic Dharma or Hinduism, commonly known as Hinduism. There's worship of so many different gods and goddesses. So each one may be adhering to a particular god or goddesses, and they will give their version of it. It is just like a blind man, a group of blind men, trying to identify an elephant. Someone will ask the blind man and say, what does an elephant look like or feel like? The one who is touching the eyelashes to say, oh, he's very hairy. That's the elephant. And someone touching the tail will be, oh, it's just kind of long and then very hairy in the back. And another blind man touching the trunk, they say, yeah, it's also long but a bit thick. And at the end, there are two holes and sometimes spray water. Another person touching the skin, they say, oh, it's very rough. Very tough skin, very rough skin. And another blind man touching the tusk, they say, yeah, it's very smooth and sharp in the end. All giving different versions, which is just describing only a particular aspect of the elephant, not the whole picture. So unless one really have knowledge, one cannot claim. And that is something that is very sadly enough, this is the common situation in the world today. Doesn't matter what religion they adhere to. There may be Hindus, Christians, Buddhists, Muslims, whatever. Generally, they do not know. Muslim may not really know what is Islam about. A Buddhist may not really know the teaching of Buddha. And the fact is, a lot of Buddhists are not even vegetarians. How can you even claim to be a Buddhist if you are not vegetarian? That is the basis of Buddha's teaching, ahimsa. non-violence. He came to stop animal killing. So one claim, I'm this, I'm that, I'm so many things. But imagine you put up a sign at your office door, I say, I'm a doctor, or I'm a surgeon, without the qualification. Because you like the title, I'm a surgeon. And you like the title on the front, doctor, so-and-so, surgeon. Can get you in a lot of trouble. So we cannot claim to be, I'm a Hindu, I'm a Christian, I'm Buddhist, I'm Muslim, without really understanding or knowing what the teaching is all about. In fact, it is a responsibility for us to find out. That's why Srila Prabhupada, when he came to the West, what did he bring? What did he bring to the West? Usually, like Prabhupada said, sometimes Indians, they go to the West just to beg, please invest in my country. Please give some aids, charity or whatever. Prabhupada said, I didn't go to the West to beg. I came there to give. And what has he got to give? He said, I'm going there to give the richness of the Vedic culture of India. It's so rich, and that's why I'm going to the West to do, to give. And when he left at the age of 70 years old, on the order of his Guru Maharaj, he left and got on the boat, took 2 months and had 2 heart attacks on the boat. What did he bring with him? He has no idea how America is going to be like. He got a sponsor whom he don't even know. 1 month sponsorship. Say, at least let me try to carry out the order of my guru. And he has no idea what he's going to eat, because he thought in America everyone is just meat eaters. There'll be nothing to eat. So he brought 2 sacks of oats with him. He said, if nothing else, I'll just eat these oats. And there's 2 trunks of books. Srimad Bhagavatam. Printed in India in those days. The printing is a bit primitive. Not properly edited. And kind of Victorian English. And with about $7 or so worth of rupees, he went to America. How much do you have in your pocket when you arrive in Melbourne? Normally most of you came, you already have your permanent residence, you got a job waiting, or you have already registered in your university, all the fees already paid, your renter, your flat apartment is deposit is paid, all this paid, and some pocket money your parents gave you. Prabhupada has $7 worth of rupees and books, and from that he started a worldwide movement. Sometimes you read these books about rags from rags to riches. This is the real rags to riches. From practically nothing, out of thin air, he created a whole worldwide movement. And why was he so popular? Because he was giving the real thing. Don't be misguided. Sometimes you see in the advertisement, it's the real thing. You know that song? And what they're advertising, that's not the real thing. This is the real thing. Bhagavad Gita. Bhagavad Gita gave us knowledge. Very, very important knowledge. Knowledge about ourselves. Who am I? Who are we? Who is God? And what is our relationship with Him? He's giving us what we have lost and forgotten. As Krishna say here in the Bhagavad Gita, in the 4th chapter called Transcendental Knowledge, called Janma Kama Chami Divyam Evam Yobi Titatataha Chakva Dehan Punan Janma Naiti Mam Eti Sojuna. He said, one who knows the transcendental nature of my appearance and activities does not, upon leaving the body, take his birth again in this material world, but attains my eternal abode, O Arjuna. So Bhagavad Gita is Krishna is speaking to Arjuna. Arjuna was playing the part of someone who is in delusion. He was confused about his duties because he was asked to fight against his relatives in a huge battle at Kurukshetra. And he was refusing to fight. He was coming up with so many different arguments, religious arguments, why he should not fight. And Krishna was giving him instruction. Transcendental knowledge, describing the actual duty, the actual dharma of the jiva, of the living entity. That we are eternal, spirit soul. This world is temporary, and we do not belong to this world. Our home is in the eternal abode of Krishna, transcendental realm. And here Krishna is telling, in order to attain that abode, this is by understanding and knowing my transcendental nature, the transcendental nature of my appearance and my activities. Then at the end of this life, guaranteed, you will not have to take birth again in this material. No more samsara. No more repeated birth and death and birth and death and birth. The cycle of birth and death through the 8,400,000 species of life. Sometimes humans, sometimes animals, sometimes birds, sometimes fishes, sometimes plants, different varieties. But no more birth again, but you attain my eternal abode. So in the purport, Prabhupada explained that the lost descent from his transcendental abode is already explained in the 6th verse. One who can understand the truth of the appearance of the personality of Godhead is already liberated from material bondage, and therefore he returns to the kingdom of God immediately after quitting this present material body. Such liberation of the living entity from material bondage is not at all easy. The impersonalists and the yogis attain liberation only after much trouble and many, many births. Even then, the liberation they achieve, merging into the impersonal Brahma Jyoti of the Lord, is only partial, and there is a risk of returning to this material world. But the devotee, simply by understanding the transcendental nature of the body and activities of the Lord, attains the abode of the Lord after ending this body, and does not run the risk of returning to this material world. So this, to achieve to the stage of returning to the eternal abode, may take many, many lives. Later on, Krishna will also explain in the 7th chapter of Bhagavad Gita, Bahunam Jamanam Ante Gyanavan Mam Prapadyate Vasudeva Savamiti Samahatma Sudulabha. So after many, many births of searching and searching, trying this path, trying that path, trying this religion, trying that, ultimately they still have to come to the same conclusion that Vasudeva Samamiti. That Vasudeva Krishna is the cause of all causes. And Samahatma Sudulabha. Dulabha means very rare. So Samahatma Sudulabha, such a great soul, is very rare. One who actually come to the conclusion after so many searches and research. And this kind of research you cannot just find just by Googling. Don't think that you just go Google and then you come to the conclusion. It requires research and practice. And come to the realization, yes, Krishna is the source of all sources. And that is a great soul. We can throw around titles, Mahatma this, Mahatma that, Mahatma, so many Mahatma. But what is the qualification of Mahatma? As the definition of Mahatma given by Krishna. It's Vasudeva Savam Iti. One who understands. And this is also the conclusion of Lord Brahma. Lord Brahma is the first created being. And he said, Ishvara Parama Krishna Sachit Ananda Vigraha Anadi Adi Govinda Sava Karana Karanam. So Ishvara Parama Krishna. Amongst all controllers, there may be so many controllers, but the Parama Ishvara is Krishna. And he is Sachit Ananda Vigraha. Vigraha means he has a form, Vigraha, a form that is Sachit Ananda. That is eternal, full of knowledge, and Ananda, full of bliss. We have a form. Like the saying goes, we men are made in the image of God. Right? So if we have a form, how can God be less than us? There's a class of philosophers that claim ultimately God is impersonal. The Absolute is impersonal. My question is, how can the Absolute, the Supreme, be less than the Jiva? If we have a form, God must also have a form. The only difference is that God is infinite, we are finite. We as Jiva is also Sachit Ananda. We are also Sachit Ananda Vigraha, but very finite, very, very small. God is great, we are small, but we have the same quality. Just like an ocean, a huge body of water. You take any drop of water from the ocean, it has the same quality as the ocean. But you cannot claim that that drop of water is the ocean. It has the same quality, but different in quantity. So we have the same quality as God, but not in same quantity. God is great, we are small. It's like we are like the spark from a fire. There's a big fire, but we are like the spark, one spark of it. Anadi Adi Govinda. He's unborn. Why is he unborn? He is unborn according to what our understanding of being born. Although we hear about Krishna, he was born as a son of Vasudeva and Devaki, and then transferred to Gokul to become the son of Nanda Maharaj and Yashoda Mai. But if we read from the Bhagavad Purana or the Krishna book, the way Krishna appeared is not like an ordinary child. That the little child there, the mother probably remember the time when she was born. When the baby is born, he's slimy, coming out slimy, and they have to wash him up, and sometimes they have to whack the bottom to make, and they cry. But Krishna, when he appeared in his Vishnu form, completely bedecked with ornaments, with nice dress, yellow garment, helmet, jewelries, fresh garland. That from completely decorated from head to toe. Now what baby was born like that? Any baby. So that showed that that's what Krishna said. Janma kama chimi divyam. Divyam is transcendental. My appearance is transcendental, not an ordinary appearance. He first appeared in his forearm Narayana form. And then at the pleading of his mother, he said, please hide yourself because you're so effulgent. Come so will see you and come and kill you. That's mother's love. So he transformed himself into a baby. But even though when he was a baby, he was not limited in that baby form. Even in that baby form, he was killing demons. Very, very powerful demons. First came Putana, Putan, the witch. She smeared herself with poison on her breast and thinking, I'll feed my milk, breast milk to Krishna. When Krishna sucked on the poison, he'll die. But because Putan was offering the milk, it was like acting like a mother. Krishna was so kind, he accepted that offering. He sucked out the poison, he sucked out the milk, and he sucked out her life air. And the Putana demon, she was transformed herself into a very beautiful gopi. She turned back into an original form and screaming and died. She was a few miles long. What baby can perform such wonderful and Herculean activity? And Trinavata, another demon, the whirlwind demon, thought he would come and carry Krishna away like a tornado. Carry him high up into the sky, thinking that I'll throw him down and crush him. As he got up, Krishna became heavier and heavier and heavier. And Trinavata could not go up any further. He came crushing down to the ground. Dead. So the fear, full of this description of the transcendental activities of Krishna, not ordinary, although he appeared to be like an ordinary person. Lord Brahma, when he saw Krishna having a picnic with his friends, he thought, who is this boy? You see my Lord, maybe I'll just try him out. He influenced the calf to wander into the forest. Then the cows became worried. Cowboys became worried. Krishna said, "Don't worry, I'm going to take care of the cow." And Balaram stole away all the coward boys. When Krishna came back, calves was gone, the coward boys was gone. And Krishna could understand. He said, "This is Lord Brahma playing his trick." So he expanded himself into all the coward boys and the calves for one whole year. That was how long it took Lord Brahma to hide the cows, calf and the cowboys in the cave, and then came back. That was 1 year of our time. For him, it's just a moment. So he came back and looked. This is very bewildering. I just locked them up in the cave, and here they are, all sitting down here. All the cowboys and all the calves are still there. What is going on? Then suddenly, all these cowboys just turn into Narayan forms. And Lord Brahma, I've just played with fire. I have just tried to play a trick on my master. So at a secluded place, he came, offered his obeisances, asked for forgiveness. Same thing with Indra. Lord Indra also thought, who is this impudent boy telling the cow man and Rindavan to stop the Indra puja? I'll teach them a lesson. He called for the Samvartaka clouds and pour heavy rain on Vrindavan. Heavy, heavy rain. For 7 days, 7 nights. And all the inhabitants crying, "Krishna, Krishna, help." Krishna just pick up Govardhan's heel and hold it up with his little pinky for 7 days and 7 nights, protecting them. Now, what a little child can pick up a whole mountain. I'm not talking about mountain. I'm saying you just hold up these cartels for 7 minutes, you'll get tired. You can't even keep it balanced for 7 minutes. Even without holding anything, you hold it up for 7 minutes, you want to put it down. Krishna hold it up for 7 days, 7 nights. Now some people may say, this is mythology, isn't it? Isn't it this very often used? The words the Westerners are using is, even amongst Indians sometimes they're using, oh, this is Indian mythology. How can we say it's Indian mythology? This is how far away or how low some of us have dropped from the culture, not just not accepting a culture, but calling it mythology. Calling Krishna is just mythology. The deities are mythology. Actually, the deity form is not different from Krishna. Krishna appeared in his Acha Vigraha. It's described Krishna is smaller than the smallest because he can enter into every atom. Right? How small can that be? He enters into every atom. And he's bigger than the biggest. How big is he? When they lie down, universes are appearing from the pore of his skin. Universes. He come out and they grow. So there was one person once make a statement that God is so big that you cannot go far enough to see him. Does it make sense? He is so big that he cannot go far enough. Now, if he's so big, he will appear in his Mahavishnu form. How are we going to relate to him? How are we going to worship him? Therefore, Krishna is so kind. He appeared in his Acha Vigraha. He appeared as Chaitanya Mahaprabhu and Lord Nityananda. He appeared in the form of Radha and Krishna. Jagannath Baladev Subhadra. So that we can worship. So that we can come to the Mandir and have darshan of him. Otherwise, we cannot go far enough to see him. He's too big. And we can come here and do some seva. We can offer some flowers. We can offer some fruits. We can offer some milk. This is his compassion to allow us to serve him. So for someone who has not come understand Devasudeva Savamiti, that Krishna is the cause of all causes, has not made the endeavor to engage in bhakti, they will not understand. Krishna says in the end of Bhagavad Gita in the 18th chapter that bhaktyamam abhijanati yam yachasvi tatvadaha. Only by the process of bhakti can I be understood as I am. And that's a very important statement. Be understood as I am, not what we think he is. Not just by our mental speculation, by our own mental projection that God must be like this, God must be like that. No, he must not be anything that we think he is. He is what he is. And it's up to us to accept that and understand it. We cannot project our material understanding and experience onto the spiritual, because the spiritual realm is beyond our material experience. It's something beyond that. So how can we use our material experiences and knowledge and try to project it onto understanding the Supreme? The only way is to, when Krishna come and reveal that knowledge to us. He can reveal the knowledge directly to us, or usually he reveals himself to us through his representative. Therefore, later on in this chapter, you'll find he will say, Tavidi pranipatena pariprasthena sevaya upadeshanti tegenam gyaninas tadvadashana. So you want to learn the truth about me, then you should very humbly and submissively approach a guru, a spiritual master, and inquire from him submissively and render service unto him. And such a realized soul can impart knowledge unto you, because he is tatvadarshana. Tatvadarshana, the one, someone who has seen the truth. Now then again, that's another problem we have. Yes, it's good, it's well and good, Krishna said, approach a guru. But who is a guru? So many gurus. How do you know who is a bona fide guru? That is again also given in the Shastra. First of all, it's mentioned here, Tatvadashin is someone who has seen the truth. Someone who is free from material attachment. He has no desire for material attachment. And what he speaks is what Krishna speaks. Prabhupada explained that the guru is like a postman. You put a letter in the post box, the postman will deliver it to the address. That's bona fide. You put in a bona fide post box, you get to the address. So this guru is just a representative of Krishna. Krishna say, surrender unto me. Guru say, surrender to Krishna. Does that make sense? Guru don't say, surrender to me. He don't repeat like that. But we find that a lot now. The modern guru, they just very often, most people actually, even in India, they have gurus, and generally this is family guru. It's a guru of the family. Sometimes if they are well-to-do family, the guru will come and do some puja and then they go home. But there's not given any transcendental knowledge. They're not given transcendental knowledge. But the business of the guru is to give transcendental knowledge, to train the disciple in understanding Krishna and guide them back home, back to Godhead. But very often this family guru, because they are dependent on the maintenance of the householders, they dare not say anything. Because if I say the wrong thing that they don't like, then my maintenance will be cut. So that's not good. So he's become like a servant of the family, not the guru of the family. So Krishna, he's not a mythology, because man, as stated in the verse, next verse, vitaraga bayakroda manmaya mam upashita bahavo jnana tapasya uttamat bhavam agata. She had been free from attachment, fear and anger, being fully absorbed in me and taking refuge in me. Many, many persons in the past became purified by knowledge of me, and thus they all attained transcendental love for me. Many, many people in the past, they have achieved this destination of going back to the eternal Buddha of Krishna. It's not something new. This has been going on for thousands and thousands and thousands of years. Hundreds of thousands of years. This knowledge of Bhagavad Gita is not new. Although Krishna spoke to Arjuna 5,000 years ago, but earlier in the chapter, Krishna is telling, I first spoke these signs to Vibhishan, the sun god. Then we'll pass it down, we pass it down, we pass it down. So, then another qualification of the guru is that he has to come from guru parampara. He cannot just wake up one morning and just say, oh, I got a dream. God appeared to me on the dream. Now I'm the Messiah. No. Krishna has created a system and he utilized the system so as not to create any confusion. Because so many people will claim that I'm Guru, I'm God, I'm incarnation, I'm this, I'm that, I'm so many things. It used to be, India used to be one of the biggest export of India is gurus and incarnations. But now it's IT professionals. There are more IT professionals than gurus now. And when people do not have knowledge, they're thinking, oh yeah, yeah, wow, look at him, he's in saffron and his eyes look really, you know, far out, and he smells the nose in the rose in a certain way. He speaks very deep, and so on. And people, just by all these external things, they get, oh yeah, you know, yes, guru. And the thing is that anyone in saffron, we think, oh yes, Swamiji, Swamiji. And Prabhupada used to say that when he was a child, his father was very generous. His father was not very rich; he was a cloth merchant, but he would open his door at lunch. Any sadhu would come. Every day he said he would feed about 10-20 sadhus. And he often see these sadhus after eating, they go off, take away their saffron robes, and then they're smoking bidi. So these are professional sadhus. Lunchtime, they put on saffron robes, and then they go. And then get filled up their belly, and then they take away their saffron. So these are not the kind of sadhus that we are talking about. It has to be guru parampara. He has learning from his guru. Who has learning from his guru, from his guru, from his guru, and all the way leading back to Krishna. And you can trace this genealogy, the disciplic tree. The sign in the Bhagavad Gita here, in the beginning, right after the introduction, there's a lineage there. The lineage of Krishna leading down, at least the major ones, some are missing, leading up all the way down to Prabhupada. This Bhagavad Gita is called Bhagavad Gita as it is. You want to know about Krishna? You want to learn about Krishna? You read Bhagavad Gita as it is. There's 1,000 different translations of Bhagavad Gita. And most of them are not bona fide. Are written by people who just use the vehicle of Bhagavad Gita but to present their own philosophy and to just attract followers to themselves, not to Krishna. Therefore Prabhupada called this Bhagavad Gita as it is. And I've met so many people who came to Krishna consciousness, they told me, oh, I read Bhagavad Gita before, I could not understand a word, he said, until I read Prabhupada's Bhagavad Gita. Then everything became very crystal clear. It is just like if you have lived in Melbourne for some time and a friend came and visited you and you want to take him out, or you meet a tourist Right? And the tourist said, oh, can you please show me the way to Crossway? Our Food for Life restaurant in Swanston. Right? You can explain. Because as you are explaining, you are actually seeing the place. You say you do this, you take train. From here, you take 112, you go into the city, and then stop at Collins Street, get off, left, a little down the road, up the stairs, and there you see all these smiling people there. Right? You've been there. You've seen it. So when you describe, you're actually seeing it. But if I were to ask you, can you tell me the place in Stockholm somewhere? Where the Hare Krishna restaurant is in Stockholm? You wouldn't have the faintest idea. Maybe you can look at the map and start describing, but your description will be very mumbo-jumbo. And the guy will be more confused than before he asks you. Now, if you ask me, I will be able to tell you exactly how to get to the restaurant there in Stockholm. Because I've been there. I live there. I used to live there. So you understand? So you, when you approach a guru, you have to approach a guru is Tattva Darshan. Someone who has seen the truth. He can tell you exactly how it is. For him, Krishna is not mythology. Krishna is real. He can see Krishna. He's real. So therefore, Krishna Prabhupada is presenting Bhagavad Gita as it is, to give us the benefit of the knowledge to understand more and more about ourselves, to understand more and more about Krishna, and to understand the path by which we can actually achieve Krishna. Bhaktyamam abhijanati, by the process of bhakti. Now what does it mean, process of bhakti? According to Narada, Narada Muni, the process of bhakti begins with the tongue. The tongue is very, very powerful. Usually the tongue is just vibrating. You have a group of people, talking so many things. Just like the animal, just like the birds. What is the difference? When Maharaj Parikshit asked this question, when he was cursed to die within 7 days, he asked this question to Shukadeva Goswami. What is the duty of a person who is about to die? What should he hear? What should he chant? What should he remember? And Shukadeva Goswami said, your question is very glorious, because the answer to this question is very beneficial, not only to yourself, but to everyone who hears it. And he said, generally people are not interested in asking such questions. They only ask, where can I eat? Where's the best place to eat? While they're eating breakfast, they say, where should we eat lunch? What should we eat for lunch? And while taking lunch, they say, what should we eat for dinner? Isn't it? I remember when I was living in Sweden, my wife is from Sweden, so we used to visit Malaysia. So in the morning, when my brothers all came home and they're having breakfast, and they're very animated talk. So my wife used to ask me, say, what are they talking about? I said they're discussing where to eat lunch. And she thought, well, this is really funny. They're just eating breakfast now and they're talking about where to eat lunch. And the same thing happened at lunch, they're talking about where to eat dinner. So everyone is talking where to eat, what to eat, where to eat. Eating, sleeping, mating, defending. This is the main concern of someone who is devoid of transcendental knowledge. Where to eat, what to eat, where to sleep, what to sleep, how to sleep, get better sleep, mating, finding a mate, and mate doesn't mean Australians say, hey mate, a male from female, female attracting to male, that kind of mate. And defending all this, we have to defend all this, insurance, bank accounts, deposit box, financial advisor, have to protect all my assets. That's how we're busy about eating, sleeping, mating, defending. Who is asking, what is my duty? What should I hear about? What should I chant? What should I remember? So Shukadeva Maharaj was asking this question. And what are the answers? Answer that Sukadeva Goswami gave is that Tasmat Bharata Savatma Bhagavan Ishwaro Hari Shrotavya Kititavyasya Smatavya Chitato Bayam. So therefore one should hear, chant and remember that Supreme Personality of Godhead who is known as Hari, He who takes away all inauspiciousness, who is Bhagavan, the possessor of unlimited opulences. You should hear, chant and remember Him. That's why Narada Muni said, we should, the process begin with hearing, chanting, the tongue, chanting, the tongue, the taste, instead of just vibrating, just for the sake of vibrating, called prajalpa, village talk, discussing what was written in the newspaper, discussing what went on in the TV news, but talk about transcendental topic that can enlighten us, that can inspire us. And what should we eat? Don't just put anything in your mouth. It has to be eating something that nourishes us. Don't use our body as a graveyard for dead animals. Right? A lot of people, they just use this body like a graveyard, a cemetery. And we become a walking cemetery. How does that feel? To be a walking cemetery. That's what happened. When we feed ourselves with dead animals, we buried all these dead animals into our body, we become a graveyard. That's what they do with dead people, isn't it? They bury them into the grave, in a cemetery. And that's what people are doing. They're putting dead animals into their body. Now I'm a walking cemetery. And the whole society out there, the whole city is just walking cemeteries everywhere. And as you put it in the mouth, in the head, it just rots. And it rots and it rots. Because it takes so long to digest, it rots and rots. And all kinds of diseases come. So using the tongue means eating food that is sanctioned, sanctified. Food that is sanctified and blessed. Prasadam. Not just vegetarian. To be vegetarian is not so great, because monkeys are also vegetarians. Elephants are also vegetarians. The cows are also vegetarians. But these are not very intelligent living beings. We are vegetarian offered to Krishna. Food offered to Krishna with love. We cook something, vegetarian food, no onion, no garlics. We cook, no eggs. And we offer, my dear Lord, please accept this humble offering. And then we take it as sanctified food. So by engaging the tongue in eating only food that has been offered to Krishna, we get purified. And using the tongue in just chanting the holy name of the Lord, chanting His glories, we become purified. And as we become purified, we realize our true nature. We realize our relationship with everyone in proper perspective. We realize who Krishna is. Very, very simple process. Just by the process of engaging the tongue. That's why we put so much emphasis on prasadam distribution. You come to the temple here, every lunch, every dinner, so many people are coming here and they're getting prasadam. Every Saturday, every Sunday, a few hundred guests are coming for darshan and they get prasadam. In Crossway, we have two restaurants in the same street, just one block from one another. Every lunch, we're serving 350-400 guests a prasadam. Piles and piles of prasadam. And that's why we have this here. It's called Hare Krishna Food for Life. You read recently the protest by the taxi drivers in Melbourne. You all heard about that, right? And then there was report how actually many of these students were struggling. They came, they get jobs that are really, really underpaid. They pay too much for the rent, and sometimes the girls go without food. So actually, for many and many of these students, Crossway is like a heaven for them. It's their main meal. They come, just pay for a token of $5 for students. They can eat as much as they want. And many of them do. They come with a full plate, sabji, rice. They come back for another plate. And then they come back with one bowl of halwa. They come back for a second bowl of halwa. They drink 2-3 cups of lassi. This is their main meal. Maybe that's the only time they eat the whole day. So here's your opportunity for you to support this very glorious activity. You can take one as you go out to support this food distribution program. And helping, it's not only filling up the summer, but actually it's trans-spiritual food. Many of them, after coming to Crossway, they come to the temple and they are taking up the process of Krishna consciousness. Who went through Crossway and start taking up Krishna consciousness? Yeah. See? So then, and the other thing is chant. Use the light, spend some time of your day to chant the holy name of the Lord. How do you chant? You repeat after me. Hare Krishna.
Hare Krishna.
Hare Krishna.
Hare Krishna.
Krishna Krishna.
Krishna Krishna.
Hare Hare.
Hare Rama.
Hare Rama.
Hare Rama.
Rama Rama.
Rama.
Hare Hare.
Hare
Hare. Hare Krishna. Hare Krishna.
Hare Krishna. Hare Krishna.
Krishna Krishna. Hare Hare.
Krishna Krishna. Hare Hare.
Hare Rama. Hare Rama.
Hare Rama. Hare Rama.
Rama Rama. Hare Hare.
Rama Rama.
Hare Krishna. Hare Krishna. Krishna Krishna. Hare Hare. Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare.
Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare.
Let me sing. Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare. Hare Rama, Hare Rama,